We live in a visible world, but all around us is an equally real invisible world. Sometimes the two intersect. God may intervene supernaturally when we least expect it. That happened many times in the Old and New Testaments. Today, God speaks to a man in a dream and reveals that man's future destiny. This divine intersection is often called Jacob's Ladder. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Erwin Lutzer continues a series on the invisible world, where battles are lost and won. Turn with us to Genesis chapter 28, where we meet Jacob and see his experience of finding God in the wasteland.
Today we continue our series of messages titled The Invisible World. It's the world where God exists, angels, demons. It's the world where heaven and hell exist. And we're exploring it through the lives of people who experienced it in one way or another. For example, the next message in the series is going to have to do with witches and fortune tellers and magical arts. It's going to deal with knowledge from the dark side as people try to connect with the invisible world. But today's message is about a man who encountered God unexpectedly. It was a very normal evening, and he was on a journey. He was alone. He was lonely. And God showed up without further warning. And I hope that that's going to happen to you. You've perhaps come and you've thought to yourself, this is going to be an ordinary service, an ordinary message, and I'm just going to enjoy it and then go home and everything's going to be the same. But open your life to the fact that God may show up in your life today. This might be something very extraordinary. You might be surprised by God, as this man was. The man's name is Jacob. His story is found in the 28th chapter of the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 28. I encourage you, if you have your Bible, to follow along with us, Genesis chapter 28. Let me give you the context of this man's meeting with God. You remember Isaac was married to Rebekah. They had twins. And before the twins were born, God says that the elder shall serve the younger. That in itself was enough to create some conflict within the family. But two things happened that made this a very dysfunctional family. First of all, there was favoritism. The old man Isaac really favored Esau, who was the hunter, and he identified with that. Jacob was the one who was the favorite of Rebekah. So that in itself created more problems. But what really exacerbated the situation and made it so far worse was that Jacob tricked Esau into giving him his birthright. And so because of that, Esau was so angry that there was fear that Esau might kill his twin brother. And so Jacob had to leave home. And that's what leads us now to the 28th chapter and Jacob's experience when he left home. What I'd like us to do is to see how this passage of Scripture introduces us to at least three attributes of God, the last of which is most important. So you have to hang on, because at the end, you might encounter God like Jacob did. I'm going to read the text, actually, to refresh our minds, and then we shall be introduced to those attributes. We read verse 10, chapter 28. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. Then he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God, the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south, and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. And Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Wow, what a story. What are those attributes that we want to be introduced to briefly today? First of all, the faithfulness of God. Jacob wasn't seeking God. The Bible says that we should seek him with our whole heart, but Jacob wasn't out looking for God. God broke into his life unexpectedly and made this marvelous promise, the same promise that had been given to Abraham and to Isaac. "I'm going to be with you. Your seed is going to multiply. I'll be with you wherever you go." There are two conclusions that Jacob should have immediately taken from this. Number one, there's no way that Esau could kill him, at least not at this point, because God said that Jacob was going to have seed, and that would multiply, and through him, as we know, the Redeemer is going to come. So there was no possibility of that. But there was something else that God was trying to connect with Jacob about, and that is that he would inherit the promises. Indeed, he would be the one who to receive God's special blessing and anointing. Isn't that wonderful of God? God didn't even bring up Jacob's past and the sin that he committed and the deceit that was in his heart that he enacted in his family. Not that this wasn't important, but that isn't the first agenda on God's mind. You and I can sit back and we can think of what we might have said if we had been God at that point. We could have said, "Jacob, why did you deceive your father into giving you the birthright when it was my intention to give it to you right from the beginning? And if you had trusted me, you would have received the birthright without creating all of this dysfunction within the family. Think of what you did. Now you have a brother who's so angry with you, he'd love to kill you. Why did you do that kind of deceit, Jacob?" Now, it was important that that happened, and that's something for which Jacob had to be forgiven. But God was on another trajectory. God was saying, "Jacob, what I want you to realize is that you inherit the promises." Now, it's interesting, if you know anything about Esau and Jacob, you know that both of them were crooks. There's no doubt about it. They were both crooks. But God says, "I'm going to use you, Jacob, with all of your faults." God says, in effect, "I am going to use a crooked stick to make a straight line. You are going to be the one through whom all of the promises I made to Abraham and Isaac are going to be fulfilled." We see here the faithfulness of God. What God is saying is that no human failure will stop me from accomplishing my goal. I made the promise. I can fulfill it even in the midst of a family that has lost its way, a family where there is so much dysfunction and hatred. God is bigger than all that. And the faithfulness of God is seen through these promises. Now let's look briefly at the accessibility of God, if I can put it that way. The accessibility of God. What do I mean by that? Let's look at Jacob's ladder. I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, we used to sing a song, "I am climbing Jacob's ladder." Do any of you go back that far that we used to sing that chorus in Sunday school? It looks like I'm in good company here. And we used to sing that. What's Jacob's ladder all about? He dreams a dream, and this ladder goes all the way up to heaven. First of all, we learn that it is a very high ladder, obviously, and it must be very wide, because angels are ascending and descending simultaneously on this ladder. It connects the invisible world with the visible world. The angels are ascending and they are descending, and above it is the Lord. We don't know what kind of a manifestation of God was there, but Jacob knew that above it was the Lord. And what God was trying to say is, this ladder shows that even though I am in heaven, I'm connecting with you on earth, and I am giving you a ladder that begins with heaven and goes all the way down to earth. Now, Jacob couldn't have known this, but the ladder actually represents Jesus Christ. In the first chapter of John, there's a very interesting story about Jesus being introduced to Nathanael. And I'm sure that you've picked up on this, but this is what the text says. When Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, he said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Did you know that that word deceit, even though, of course, the New Testament was written in Greek and the Old Testament in Hebrew, but that word deceit was always connected with Jacob. It's clear that Nathanael was meditating on Jacob and his ladder. And because the father, for example, Isaac, said, "You have been deceitful. You came to me in deceit." So that was what Jacob was known for, is his deceitfulness. And so immediately Nathanael knows, he must be knowing what I'm thinking, because notice what Nathanael says. He says to him, "How do you know me? Jesus said, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.'" Nathanael answered and said, "Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." By the way, do you see that? While you're under the fig tree, while you're on the expressway, while you're riding the L, while you are in school, while you are at home, God already sees you, as will become clear. Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Because I said to you, 'I saw you under the fig tree,' do you believe? You will see greater things than these. Truly, I say to you," catch this now, "I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man," which was exactly what Nathanael was thinking about. This ladder, the first thing we should notice about it is that God is the one that initiates it. It is a ladder from heaven to earth. Let me tell you up front that there's no way that you and I can build a ladder that goes from earth to heaven. That was tried at one time. When you look at the 10th chapter and 11th of the book of Genesis, you discover that some men gathered together in Babel, and they said, let us make a ladder. Let us make this tower that goes to heaven. And it doesn't work. And that's why in the Bible, it is God who takes the initiative. God gives us the ladder. Jesus said, "There is no man who has gone up into heaven, but who has first come down from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven." Jesus is the ladder, and for reasons that we cannot go into in detail today, he's the only ladder between earth and heaven. And Jacob is seeing this dream, the fact that heaven is open to him, and the invisible world is becoming visible. But there's something else in the passage, and that perhaps leads us to the heart of what we have to say today. We've learned about the fact that God is faithful in the midst of human deception and sin. He still goes on keeping his promises. We've learned that heaven is accessible if we are willing to come on God's ladder, namely Jesus Christ. But we also learn something about the presence of God. The presence of God. Jacob awakes from his sleep and says these words in verse 16. "Surely the Lord is in this place, but I didn't know it." Wow. That's the state of the church today. God is here. God is omniscient. And God is omnipresent. That means he is indeed everywhere. He is where you live in your condo. He is everywhere. You can go to the farthest ends of the earth. the most remote place, and there you will find it is full of God. Now, this on one level can be very terrifying. You know, it's one thing for a child to be disobedient to his parents, but if he's disobedient while the parents are looking on, it really shows hardness of heart. And you and I have to remember, we think of all the times we have grieved the Holy Spirit. We have sinned in the presence of God. And the Bible says that all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. We cannot escape the fact that God is everywhere. And you today need to know that you cannot hide from Him in Chicago. You cannot hide from Him in all the cities of the world or the most remote regions. Wherever you go, God is there. In Psalm 139, the psalmist is contemplating the fact that God is everywhere. And he says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there will thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall uphold me. If I say, well, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. For the darkness hideth not from thee, the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." Wow, thieves do all of their work at night. They want to be hid. But God says the darkness is the same as light to me. You cannot escape from God. The Lord is in His universe, and multiplied millions do not know that He is there. Well, this is Pastor Lutzer. Aren't you encouraged by the fact that Jacob, being out there in the wasteland, using a rock for a pillow of all things, that God should appear to him? And then later on, of course, as I mentioned in the message, he did not know, he said, that this is the place where God was. The Lord was here. Could I just speak to you for a moment about your situation? You may be in a hospital room. You may be driving a car. Maybe you're at work. Maybe you're at home. I don't know what means you're using to listen to this message. But God is there. He's there in your fears. He's there in your disappointments. He's also there when something good happens to you, when you begin to rejoice and you have some unexpected blessing come your way. God is there. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. You stay tuned, my friend, because in a moment I'm going to be answering a question that was sent to us by one of our listeners. Meanwhile, thank you so much for joining us today on Running to Win. Thanks again for all those of you who pray for us, your gifts. In all of these ways, you encourage us because we want to make it to the finish line.
Erwin Lutzer, introducing Finding God in the Wasteland, the second message in an 8-part series on the invisible world. In a moment, a word about tomorrow's Running to Win. First, though, a question about who will be happy in heaven. It's time now for another chance for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question about the Bible or the Christian life. Jackie listens in Urbana, Ohio, and has this concern about the life to come. If a child goes to heaven and a parent does not, will the child be happy there? And if the children don't make it to heaven and the parents do, will they be happy?
Jackie, thank you so much for your question. One point of clarification, of course, I believe that all children do go to heaven. I think probably what you're thinking of is when the children grow up and become accountable, and then they don't go to heaven because of their rebellion or they don't receive Christ as Savior, can the parents be happy in heaven? So let me answer your question more generally and simply say this. When the Bible says that God will wipe out all tears from their eyes, it really does mean not only wiping the tears from their eyes, but the Greek preposition is out of their eyes. I like to emphasize that because it seems as if God is going to get to the very source of people's grief. Now, I don't know why there are going to be tears in heaven. Maybe it's because of the issue that we are talking about here, where there are people who don't show up in heaven, and you have grieving fathers and mothers. It might also be tears of regret, considering all the opportunities that God has given to us, and as a result, we may find at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ that we do very poorly. Either way, here's the bottom line. I believe that in heaven there is going to be perfect happiness, and there's also going to be the deep-seated belief that whatever God did, he did right and justly. You know, the Bible says that throughout all of eternity, we are going to be singing, in effect, "True and righteous are thy judgments." And you have that phrase in various ways throughout the book of Revelation, especially. So, when we think about heaven, we have to remember that we will not have the same earthly relationships. You remember Jesus said in Mark chapter 3, when people were coming to him and saying, "Your mother and your brothers want to connect with you," he says, "Who are my brothers and my sisters and my mothers but those who do the will of the Father?" I believe that in heaven, the same intimacy that we have on earth, we will now have with all of the people of God in heaven. So we will be content, we will be fulfilled, and God is the one who will bring justice to every situation, and in heaven we will all admit that God did well. So, while we urge people to be repentant and to receive Christ, ultimately, their arrival in heaven will not be the basis of our joy or lack thereof. It will be fellowship with God and the deep belief that he did what was right.
A good word for Jackie from Dr. Erwin Lutzer. Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. If you'd like to hear your question answered, go to our website at rtwoffer.com and click on Ask Pastor Lutzer, or call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. For the things which are seen are temporary. The things which are not seen are eternal.
Well, there is an invisible world. It's the world of God and angels and demons and heaven and hell. And it's the world that we're going to be exploring in this series of messages. What we're going to do is to actually look into the scriptures and see people who encountered the invisible world and what they learned as a result of it.
Erwin Lutzer opens a door to the unseen, a door which shows us the conflict between light and darkness.
Knowledge from the dark side. People are seeking for hidden knowledge. The way in which most people get into the occult is through divination.
The dark side offers more than knowledge. It offers power.
Today I'm going to be speaking on charms and ceremonies and sorcery and rituals and curses and all of those things that exist in the spirit world that people in one way or another are connected to.
But the invisible world also guarantees a wonderful future for believers who suffer while on earth.
There is no comparison in the world to come. The invisible world, in which we shall have an eternal weight of glory.
The Invisible World, 8 eye-opening messages by Erwin Lutzer, will be sent on CD as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, reach us at rtwoffer.com. On tomorrow's broadcast, tune in for more on why Jacob called his rocky bed the gate of heaven. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.